How do you do? How do you break a harmful lifelong habit that you enjoy? The man in this story will tell you it isn't easy. Starting when he was a toddler, licking the foam from his father's beer, he developed a love for alcohol. His life revolved around drinking, in spite of the heartache it brought him. He tried and failed to quit many times, but the desire ended when his heart and mind and life were unshackled.
Ken, I was betting you wouldn't be in today.
Hi, Ken.
Yeah, I always have to come in Monday to find out what I did on Friday night.
Hey, how could you forget we had a real Donnybrook outside the Richford Hotel?
Oh, yeah, the only fight I ever won.
Yeah, I thought you guys were going fishing.
We did, but fishing makes a guy thirsty.
Hey, we pulled into the hotel so late the doors were locked, so we were bounding away trying to get in. Some guy came from behind, pushed Ken, almost knocked him down.
I turned around and laid about three good ones right on his butt.
Yeah, then two more guys jumped out of a pickup to help their buddy. Turned out to be a real free-for-all.
Yeah, we sent those guys running for cover, I'll tell you that. Huh?
Afterward, we stopped at a diner for a cup of coffee. The waitress thought we'd been in a car accident. We were all covered with blood.
Oh, and for once, it wasn't mine. At least not till I got home and my wife saw me.
Hey, I gotta get to work, guys. I'll see you later.
Ken, I want you to know I'm still praying for you.
From the crossroads of America, this is Unshackled. True life stories of real people dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. It takes more than a nourishing meal and a good night's sleep to bring about change in the life of a homeless man or woman. It takes more than a shower and fresh clothing to give them a clean start. But Pacific Garden Mission provides these things free to those in need, helping them to know that they are loved. And love is what changes their lives. People who come to the mission know that they are valued. And no matter where they've been or what they've done, God's love is shared with every piece of clothing, every meal, every class, every prayer. All this is made possible as some who listen demonstrate a heart of love through their generous gifts. Since 1877, the old lighthouse has beamed a welcome to those walking in darkness, the chance to come in from the world's despair and find the real meaning of life. Love, God's love, is what saves them. And now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2544 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think. The man in our story didn't grow up with alcoholic parents, but he was allowed to consume alcohol from the time that he was a small child until, gradually, alcohol consumed him. He had a responsible job and worked hard, but his first marriage ended in divorce after 8 years. Unable to change, his bar fights, accidents, and chronic neglect eroded his second marriage, too. In this conclusion of the true story of Kenneth Burbank, you'll hear what made the difference right now on Unshackled.
I could always drink any man under the table, but I never thought I had a problem with alcohol. I crashed 5 or 6 cars, went to jail once, and had quite a few bar fights. But a drinking problem? Not me. I worked hard at my job as a tool and die maker. When our two sons were old enough, my wife Linda went back to work as a teacher. So we were doing well in spite of the money I put over the bar each week. One day I had the surprise of my life. An old friend from junior high moved into the neighborhood.
Hey, Ken. Ken Burbank, is that you?
Sam. I don't believe it. Do you live here?
Sure do. Moved in a few weeks ago.
How long has it been since I last saw you? What, 10 years?
At least.
You still have a basement full of beer? Boy, I remember how you had beer stacked clear up to the ceiling. Makes me thirsty just to think about it.
Ah, my wife won't even let it in the house, Ken.
Oh, that's too bad, Sam. Let's go out and have a short snort, then.
Nah, I quit drinking. It ain't worth the fight afterward.
Oh, I never thought you'd be henpecked, Sam.
Hey, listen. I have a great beagle hound that just whelped a litter of pups. Come take a look.
A beagle, huh? Great hunting dogs. Look at that. They sure are cute. Hey, come here, little fella.
Where did you buy one? Start your own bloodline.
Oh, I don't know if Linda would like that.
Oh, now who's handpicked?
What in the world? Ken, where did you get that puppy?
Can you believe it? My best friend in high school lives down the street. I haven't seen him in 10 years.
Oh, another drinking buddy, huh?
No, his wife won't let him drink. It can't be much fun anymore.
Well, you're going to keep the dog?
You bet. I bought him. I'll start training him in the spring. Maybe even start my own bloodline.
Oh, isn't he cute? Oh, wait till the boys see this.
He'll make a great hunter after I get through with him.
When will you have time to train a dog?
After work. There's a club about 5 miles away I can use until I get some kennels built.
In that case, we really do need a bigger house. I'll start looking for a place in the country.
Yes, sir. This hound is going to sire champions. The following spring, I started training the puppy. Then I bought a female beagle that produced a litter of puppies, then another. I spent all my free time working with the hounds, but I always had a cooler of beer with me. And I'd stop off at the bar afterward and drink until they closed. We bought a great house out of town, 12 miles from my usual hangout. 12 miles is a long way to drive when you're 3 sheets to the wind. And more than once, I drove home when I couldn't even walk to my car.
You?
Oh, I hope so. If it isn't, somebody's making a terrible racket. Oh,
I didn't hear the car.
It isn't here. I had a walk the last couple of miles after the car went off the road. Went south on me, just like that.
Oh, no. When are you going to learn?
Well, don't start that.
Is the car wrecked?
I don't know. It's down an embankment, and it's too dark to see.
You could have been killed.
But I wasn't, okay? I'll have the car towed tomorrow.
All right, you better get to bed, Ken. The boys and I fed the dogs for you.
The next day, I saw the tracks where I left the road and realized that if the car had gone just a foot to the left or right, I would have struck obstacles and I would have been seriously hurt. Still, I didn't learn because drinking was the center of my life. I didn't really know what a good wife I had. Neither did I appreciate Norm, the man at work who always prayed for me. Good thing he did. One day in 1972, I spent my lunch drinking and came back to work late.
You're late, Ken. Where did you spend your lunch hour?
Well, I was at Green's Tavern having a couple of bangers.
What's a banger?
4 fingers of scotch with a beer chaser.
Ken, you know, drinking on company time can get you fired. Do you have a problem with alcohol?
I guess so.
Well, you were seen coming out of that place, so I'm glad you told me the truth. I already had your dismissal letter typed out. If you had lied to me, you would have been terminated today.
Well, what now?
Well, first you meet with a company psychologist.
Ken, what are you doing home so early?
I was busted today.
Busted?
Well, the boss found out I was drinking past my lunch hour on company time. I could have been fired. Instead, I have to quit drinking.
Oh, that's good news and bad news, I guess, isn't it?
I'll go crazy, that's what.
Well, I'm glad they didn't fire you.
The company shrink gave me a bunch of tests to see how addicted I was.
And?
I was off the scale.
Oh, Ken, I'm glad you can't drink anymore. You have no idea how I worry at night, wondering where you are, if you're all right. Did you wreck the car? Were you arrested?
Yeah. Lay off, Linda. I have to go to AA meetings, and I have to start seeing some psychologist that treats drug and alcohol addiction.
If he can help, it's worth it.
The medical plan will pay for the counseling, but how will I survive without a happy hour? After that, my drinking was on again, off again. I'd stay dry a month or two. Once I even made it for 7 months. But you're not part of the inner circle at work unless you drink. And because I was in counseling, I couldn't be fired when I fell off the wagon. I'd always been the catalyst for the after-work gatherings, which was a hard habit to break. Each time I went back to drinking, I hit the sauce harder than ever. But that wasn't all I hit.
Truck.
Where are you?
At a gas station a few miles down the road.
It's after one. They closed a long time ago.
That's why I need you. There's no one around.
Are you in trouble?
I had an accident. Ran into a bunch of mailboxes inside the room.
Oh, Ken, are you all right?
Yeah, but both headlights are knocked out. I can't see where I'm going. Drive down and help me.
I'll be right there. Well, it doesn't look good, Ken.
It still runs. The grill's just been pushed into the radiator, that's all. You ought to see the mailboxes. I never knew what hit them.
Where did this happen?
A couple of miles back. I crept down the highway till I got this far.
Well, Ken, that's crazy.
What was I supposed to do? I was in the middle of nowhere.
Let's go home. We can get the car tomorrow.
I'm going to drive it home now.
It's not safe without light.
If you drive the truck real slow, I'll just follow your light.
Ken, please don't. That's dangerous.
There's nobody on the road, Linda. Get in and start driving. I'll be right behind you. Week after week, I went to AA meetings, but I still fell off the wagon. I no longer worked with Norm, but he called from time to time to say he was praying for me and to share some scriptures with me. I might have gone on like that indefinitely, except for a watershed event that rocked my world. It happened on Saturday, May 20th, 1978. I'd stopped at a bar at 4:30 and was still warm in the bar stool about midnight.
Last call! Last call!
Are you still running your hounds, Ken?
Oh, yeah. Hey, got about 100 now.
No kidding. Now, where you keep that many dogs?
I built a kennel for them. Oh, big as a garage.
Man, must keep you busy.
I feed a ton of dog food a month. And, hey,
hello?
You know what that turns into.
Yeah,
let me tell you.
Hold on one second.
You might say that my life is gone to the dogs.
Ken, you better get home.
Huh?
There's some kind of a family emergency going on.
What?
I don't know. Linda didn't say.
Linda, what is it?
Oh, Ken, Scotty was in a bad car accident.
What? Well, how is he?
Oh, he's dead. He's dead, Ken.
Not my son. Not my son.
Scott was 20 years old, the only son of my first marriage. The night he was born, I was drunk. Dad had to pull me out of a bar. And the night he was killed, I was still drunk. Linda had to pull me out of a bar. My drinking seemed to bracket his life, and the guilt was almost more than I could bear.
As Ken staggered under the weight of guilt, his victory over alcohol seemed more remote than ever. We'll hear what happened in just a moment. Ken's story illustrates the importance of prayer in the life of someone who is unable to change. Folks at Pacific Garden Mission have always relied on prayer for everyday needs as well as impossible situations. And they know that God answers prayer in the best possible way. And because we receive many prayer requests from our listeners, long ago we formed a prayer team of people across the country willing to spend time lifting up these needs to God. If you would like to be on this prayer team, just write and tell us whether you'd like to receive these petitions once or twice a month. And if you have a prayer request of your own, let us know that, and we'll join you in seeking God's will. If you have a computer and are online, visit our website at www.unshackled.org. There you can also submit prayer requests anytime and have them reach us immediately. To request prayer or to become one of our prayer warriors, write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. And please include your address.
My son's funeral was closed casket. I was the only family member to see Scott's body, and I hardly recognized him. He'd been a passenger in a car with two friends, both of whom survived the accident. One was in a coma for 6 weeks, but I talked with the other, who escaped with only cuts and bruises.
We were coming back from a picnic, Mr. Burbank. I was in the back seat. Scott was riding up front. We were going east on Route 90, and we'd just passed a car, which then passed us, and Dan pulled out to pass again, and we were going neck and neck down the highway.
You were racing?
Yes, sir. The car appeared in our lane, headed right at us. The guy who was racing us braked to let us in, but when Dan pulled in, he went off the right shoulder. He oversteered to bring it back onto the highway and then shot across the road. We hit this big old pine tree that was leaning way over.
Oh.
I know, the top of the car was sheared off. Then we hit an old abandoned house.
What happened to the car you were racing?
He took off. Never even stopped.
Were you guys drinking?
No, sir. None of us drank.
Scott's death and my guilt jarred me, and I was sober for the next year. But the desire was always there, mocking me, and I started drinking again. For the next 6 years, I struggled to quit. Finally, in January of 1984, I knew I had no choice.
Try some coffee, Ken.
Oh, man, I feel so sick.
You know the remedy. You just have to make up your mind and do it.
I know, Linda. Somehow I have to quit drinking. What's really hard is the guys at work. They've all been there themselves. They know how easy it is to go back to it.
And they're forever coming by, dragging you to some gin mill.
Yeah, it's hard to say no to your friends, Linda. Everywhere you go, people drink.
I guess it's true. You have to take it one day at a time. Ken had quit so many times in 12 years that I expected more failure, but he actually quit drinking in 1984. After that, he was a dry drunk. Alcohol was constantly on his mind, making him even more selfish, impatient, and irritable. Everything had to be his way. Everything revolved around him. 4 months later, he took an early retirement package and immersed himself in his hounds.
I had developed a strain of excellent hunting dogs, sought after all over the country. I was also a judge for the AKC, so I traveled the East Coast judging Beagle field trials. But I was in my 50s, pushing my body hard, chasing those hounds, and I began having severe tendonitis in my ankles. Cortisone shots eased the pain. Then, one night in late 1988, I was out running my Beagles after dark and fell in a dry creek bed. Linda! Come here!
Is something wrong?
Oh, I think I sprained my ankle. I can hardly walk.
Here. Let me help you.
Oh, man. I never felt so much pain in my life. I thought I'd never reach the truck.
Well, we better get you a doctor.
No. I'll soak it tonight and see how it is tomorrow.
What happened?
I just fell, that's all. It was dark and I didn't see the gully.
You're pushing yourself too hard, Ken.
Look, take care of the dogs for me. A week later, I went to the doctor and found I had a ruptured Achilles tendon. He put my leg in a cast up to the knee, and the care of the dogs fell on the kids and Linda. They had to feed and water 100 dogs a day, change the newspapers for the puppies twice a day, and clean up after them. 6 weeks later, I fell and ruptured the other Achilles tendon. With casts on both legs, I was completely immobile, and mentally I was a shambles. Feelings of guilt and despair returned, similar to the ones I experienced when Scott died. Linda!
Coming!
Oh, I spilled my coffee and made a mess. I can't do anything for myself.
I'll clean it up. Don't worry.
I'm nothing but a burden to you.
Hush, Ken, hush. You are not a burden. Oh, I hope it's not one of those houndmen.
Hi, Linda. Ken home?
Yes, he is. Come in.
Norm, I'd get up, but I can't.
I heard what happened, Ken.
Yeah. Please, sit down, Norm. Can you believe this? How many people rupture one Achilles tendon, let alone both?
You must be pretty discouraged.
Well, I think God is punishing me for the rotten way I lived all my life.
Oh, God doesn't have to punish us, Ken. We do it ourselves. He allows things to happen, though, to get our attention. And he's got his eye on you.
Well, I wish he'd look somewhere else.
I'd like to pray for you while I'm here.
Sure. Why not? You've been praying for me for 30 years.
Father God, you are faithful, Lord, and I ask you to touch Ken's body and heal him. More than that, Lord, touch his heart with your presence so that he knows you are a real and that you love him so much that you sent Jesus to die for him. Father, help Ken to see that you have a plan for his life that is good, and that knowing you is where it all begins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Norm.
I hope you'll come to church with me sometime, Ken.
Well, as soon as I can walk again, I'll come. I promise. I had no desire to go to church, but I kept my word. 3 months later, I hobbled on crutches in the Norm's church. I never met so many friendly people in my life. Their warmth and encouragement cheered me up, and after a few months, I began going every Sunday. On July 23rd, 1989, a missionary spoke.
Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We are a people of unclean lips. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
My friend, you're a sinner. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. How can you, a lump of dirty clay, make yourself good enough for God? You can't. Only God can make you good enough for him. Only God can take away your iniquity. Only God can purge your sin, which he did by sending Jesus Christ to die in your place.
Amen.
Salvation is by grace. It's a gift of God. Is there anyone here that's carrying a burden of sin and you want to lay it all on Jesus Christ? Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? If you believe that Jesus became your substitute and bore your sins on the cross, come forward now and ask him to save you. He will forgive your sin and give you eternal life.
I don't remember moving, though I should because I still had difficulty walking. But I made my way to where he was standing, and my wife was soon beside me. So was Norm. Lord Jesus, I've been about as far away from you as a man could be. You know how black my heart is because my whole life has been full of sin. This man told me you became my substitute and paid for my sins on Calvary's cross. Please, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and wash my sins away. I want you as my Savior, and I want you to help me be the man I ought to be. I don't want to be the man I was anymore.
Praise God. Oh, I've waited a long time on this one, Lord. Thank you for saving your soul and letting me live long enough to see it.
Ken and I both gave our lives to Christ that day. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And my husband was a new man. God completely removed Ken's craving for alcohol, replacing it with a desire for God's word. He resigned from the Beagle Clubs and began selling his hounds. 2 years after we were saved, both his father and Norm died.
I talked with the pastor today about going to Bible college.
Did he encourage you?
Well, he suggested I take a few courses and see how it goes.
I haven't been to college in 4 years, Linda.
God will help you.
The Bible says he gives you the desires of your heart. And the desire he gave me is to share Christ with others.
Well, you need to know more about the Bible, then.
And he was preparing us a long time ago to be his vessels. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, he chose us.
That's a long time ago.
He knew I would be an alcoholic, and he knew he would save me so I could help others find Christ. He can save anybody. Before I finished Bible college, Linda and I spent one summer working with a ministry to Native Americans. Then we worked with missionaries in Peru. Today, I serve God in a nursing home ministry, where I had the privilege of leading an old co-worker and hunting buddy to Christ. We also have Bible studies in our home every week and minister to students at a local community college.
I want to encourage couples struggling in their marriage. First, resolve that divorce is not an option. Second, choose to love even when your spouse is unlovable. Love builds up your spouse. Third, follow the Bible's teaching on marriage. God will honor your obedience.
We hope that Ken's testimony has helped you see that nothing is impossible with God. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Friend, that name is Jesus. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Today is the day of your salvation. God has chosen you. He knows where you've been and what you've done. He knows your heart is deceitful, but he wants to give you a new heart, one in which his Holy Spirit dwells. Invite him in right now. If you need help in this crucial decision, you're invited to get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, 312-922-1462. Email can be sent to unshackled at pgm.org. And visit us on the website at www.unshackled.org. Thank you for listening, and next time invite your friends to join us. And please tell the manager of this station that you look forward to hearing Unshackled. This is program number 2544. Heard in part two of the true story of Kenneth Burbank were Tom Geitsch, Lisa Keith, Jack Bivens, Tom McElroy, and David Stewart. Original music, Don Badorf. Sound, Nick Aloisio. Engineer, Ed Webb. Script by Kenitha Gabler, and I'm Bob O'Donnell. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Nothing brightens our day like a letter from you, so please write soon. The address is simply Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Anytime, day or night, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.